Take your Bible tonight, open up to the book of the Revelation. Brother Mark, I told you I was going to get to your question tonight. Sorry. How about next week? I didn't realize that until I was finishing this up, and I thought Mark made sure I got his question. I said, oh, it's going to tie right into tonight's question. It is. Next week. Just not going to be able to make it. As you turn to Revelation chapter 22, Isidore Rabi was a Nobel Prize winner in science. His studies were what brought it was studies in magnetic resonance, and it's what brought about the MRI machines. And so all the research that he had done and the things, it prepared the way for those who would develop the MRI machine. One day, a friend asked him, how did you decide to become a scientist? Now, Rabi is Jewish, and his family was hoping that he would become a rabbi. So I guess it had been Rabbi. And I think sometimes they pronounce it Rabbi, so you'd have Rabbi Rabbi. Well, that's not why it turned him off. But he was not interested in becoming a Jewish priest or whatever. That wasn't in his plan. He wanted to be a scientist. And so somebody asked him, how did you end up becoming a scientist? And he says, every day when he came home from school, his mother would not ask him, what did you learn today? But instead, she would ask him, what good questions did you ask today? And he said, asking good questions made me become a scientist. Asking good questions will help you become a better Bible student. It is so important that we ask questions. Not that we are questioning God, not in that sense of asking questions. Not that we're saying, well, God, how could you? Why did you? Or anything like that. But just asking God questions, like what you're doing tonight and you've been doing. Asking these Bible questions and going to God's Word and trying to find the answers to them. That's what will help you to develop Bible study habits. And so I encourage you, whenever we get done with this series, keep asking questions. Keep digging, keep studying. Tonight, we're ready for a question that we were actually, and Mark, don't feel bad about your question. We were supposed to hit this question last week, and I flat out ran out of time. The clock's not my friend ever. Revelation chapter 22, the Bible tells us this, starting in verse 1, as we have a description of the New Jerusalem. The Bible says in chapter 22 and verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The question, why are the leaves provided for healing? What needs healing in heaven? That'll make you scratch your head a little bit. All right. Let me start out with the definitive answer. I don't know. And also let me start you out with some help. Other commentators don't know. This is a very unknown passage. I don't care who you study. Nobody is going to be dogmatic. There will be those that will have ideas. And that's what I'm going to share with you tonight is an idea of what it possibly represents, what it possibly stands for. I think it is a good possibility. But for anybody to come out and say that, oh, I know this is what this stands for. Well, boy, you're doing better than Pentecost and Walvoord and all these other people that have been in prophecy studies for years and for centuries even. Nobody seems to have a good answer to this. But what we can do, let's go back to the book of Genesis, because what we have here is this tree of life. And the first time that we see the tree of life is back in the book of Genesis chapter 2. Now, it's kind of interesting because when commentators talk about this passage in Revelation chapter 22, I love how they title this. They will title this entire section, Eden Restored. Eden Restored. In Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 8. The Bible says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. The name of the second river is Gihon, the same as that that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Pre-curse is what we're seeing here. We are seeing the garden in its original form before the curse ever came. And the Bible tells us that Adam was tasked with the job of dressing it and keeping it. What does that mean? In a pre-cursed garden, what does it mean to dress and to keep? Let's examine the words. First of all, the word dressed means to labor, to work, to tend. You mean work isn't a part of the curse? Nope. And then to keep it, to guard it, to watch over it. So that brings up a couple of questions. In this perfect environment of Eden, what work would possibly be needed to maintain the garden? And in a perfect world, what are you protecting it from? You ever thought about that? I mean, if we're having a problem with Revelation 22, let's go have a problem here with Genesis 2, okay? Because there's another one. What did he have to do? We really don't know. So I'm going to give you a speculative answer. You take it and run with it for whatever it's worth. The Bible tells us that everything reproduced after its kind. So the animals that would have been reproduced in the garden, those young animals as they came up, or even the big ones for that matter. How many times have you had animals nibble on your plants, nibble on your trees and things like that? And you didn't want them to because you wanted them to grow to a maturity. Perhaps that's what Adam had to do. Here you've got the animals wanting to nibble on these fresh sprouts and fresh sprigs of whatever coming up. Maybe he had to keep them away from it, just not because it was sin. They were given those things to eat just as well, right? So we got to keep them away, because if you can munch anything in the land except from of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, everything's free game. Well, we're wanting to protect these things, you know, new shoots. I don't know. All right? That's just a thought. And if you don't like that thought and you say, he's cracked, okay. You won't be the first person that's thought that. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. After the fall, after Adam and Eve have just ruined everything, after the curse has been given and everything goes instantly into a state of decay. It goes into a state of where it is cursed by sin. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. How did that happen? Because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and boy, their eyes were opened. And now they knew that which God did not want them to know about. Lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Do you realize how good and merciful God was to Adam and Eve? To keep them away from the tree of life so that they would not come and eat of the tree of life and live in their sin forever. How kind that God would have done that. So, when we move to the Revelation, this tree is seen in an unguarded and a free-for-all to enjoy kind of state and condition. Now, one of the things mentioned in Revelation 22, if you want to go ahead and just turn right back to that, there are things that are mentioned here that in the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, we realize that we're not going to need it, but it's there for us. The Bible talks about a pure river of water. The Bible talks about food. The Bible talks about healing. Are we going to need those things in heaven? Why would we? God has already, we are in glorified bodies. We're not going to need it. It's going to be available to us. Are we going to eat in eternity? Hallelujah. Yes, we are. Don't get excited because it's not going to be your favorite restaurant on a corner somewhere. It's all going to be good stuff, right? It's all going to be stuff that God has made and God has provided perfectly. So as we look at this, Spurgeon suggests this about what that tree means and what the tree represents. He asks the question, he says, of what can this tree be a type except of our Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation? What can it mean but that the presence of Christ preserves the inhabitants of heaven forever, free from sickness, while beyond heaven the precincts among the nations, the saving influence is scattered. Just as the leaves fall from the trees, so does sacred influence descend from our Lord Jesus in heaven, down to the sons of men. And just as the leaves are the least precious products of a fruit-bearing tree, so the least things that have to do with Him and come from Him have a healing virtue in them. I shall handle the text very briefly, he says, in reference to heaven, and then at full length endeavor to bring out its relationship to earth as the Holy Spirit may enable me. In other words, if Spurgeon is correct, then the tree serves merely as a physical reminder of what it took for you and I as believers in Christ to first of all be there, for us to be truly and honestly healed of all things, and for the nations to be healed. It took Jesus, the tree of life. He is the giver of life. There is absolutely nothing that can reconcile the nations but Jesus. There is nothing that can reconcile one man to another except Jesus. There is nothing that can reconcile one man to God but Jesus. It takes Jesus. And that tree just simply maybe is just a permanent reminder of what Jesus Christ is, a physical reminder. Go back to the garden. God says, here's that tree. You say, well, are we going to have to eat of that tree so that we don't lose our salvation and fall out of heaven someday? And it's like, well, I wonder, how long can I go, Lord? Will I start slipping through a cloud or something? No. We're not in heaven because of a tree. We're not in heaven because of a fruit. We're not in heaven because of a leaf. We're in heaven because of Jesus and His blood. That's why we're there. So, am I going to be dogmatic and stomp my foot on this? No. No, because this is an idea. This is a suggestion of what that could mean. This has puzzled. Lehman Strauss was one of my favorites. We had Lehman Strauss here many years ago. Great Bible teacher. Lehman Strauss, he took the rock and skipped it across the pond. And he says, I really don't know. I prefer not to even address this. And just, and he went to the next thing. I was like, okay, well, that was no help. It's like, excuse me, Dr. Strauss, I have somebody that wants to know. I need to give him an answer. So anyhow. All right, question 12. The specific question asked about whether or not people with mental handicaps go to heaven. However, the question needs to be broadened, and it's going to be broadened to incorporate some other questions that was there, and eventually it'll get to Mark's question. So here we go. This is all under question 12. Do aborted babies go to heaven? Do the stillborn and the miscarried go to heaven? Do babies that have been born go to heaven? What about toddlers? What about the age of accountability? I mean, if you look in your Bible tonight, you're not going to find anything that you're not going to be able to Google search or get in a concordance and find age of accountability in your Bible. So what gives with that? The Bible doesn't specifically address the questions per se, so we've got to piece some things together to come up with the best possible answers. And tonight, as we've done with many other questions, let's address some surrounding issues to the questions that'll help us come to a conclusion. Turn your Bible to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, the first thing that we need to see tonight as we answer this question are that babies are known by the Lord from conception. Babies are known by the Lord from conception. Now, technically, everybody is known by the Lord before the foundation of this earth. I mean, if we want to just be technical. But in the scope of our understanding and where this question is at, Psalm 139 answers this. It says, starting in verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them." In keeping with the original question, let's address tricky questions that go with this. If God formed us in the womb, and I'm assuming we all agree God formed us in the womb, correct? Okay. So if God formed us in the womb, then why birth defects? Why mental retardation? Why deformities? Now, I'm going to say just right here, I will probably not use the socially, politically correct terminology that is out there because, number one, I don't know what it is, because, number two, it always keeps changing. So any term that I will use, please don't take offense. It will not be used in a derogatory fashion by any stretch of the imagination. I know sometimes when the word retardation is used, that really throws some folks into a tizzy. But when you understand what the word means, it's not a wrong usage. It means slowness in development or progress. When you take your baby to the doctor and they are doing the wellness checks and they're doing the, I forget even now how often you got to go back and do all those particular checks. They are checking the progress to see if the child is progressing. If the child is not progressing, that is cause for concern. Not always bad concern, just, well, we maybe need to watch this. But if the progression is not happening and it's just a slow progression or a non-progression, then that lets the doctors know that there's some sort of a problem, whether it be developmental, whether it be a mental problem, something's got to be addressed. So it's not a bad word to use. Please don't interpret it that way. I also want to try to answer this question as carefully and sensitively as I possibly can. Please, I will be careful. You be careful to listen, okay? Why is it, if God made us in the womb, why is it that there's all these birth defects and things going on? The first thing is the child's defect could stem simply from original sin. Nothing else. All things in Genesis chapter 3, when the curse came down, was corrupted. Everything was corrupted. That includes our genetics, our DNA, our RNA, our chromosomes, the sperm, the egg, the body that carried the baby, the whole kit and caboodle. Everything was corrupted from Genesis 3. When corrupt man procreates with a corrupt woman, there's bound to be problems. There are bound to be physical defects, and it would be absolutely miraculous if there isn't. And we all know that this is true, right? Adults, you go into the doctor, and maybe you go to a new doctor, and they say, well, here, we need your medical history. Okay, I'm here to see the doctor. Why are you asking me about my parents and grandparents? Because things get passed along, don't they? You knew my dad. Dad was thin. Dad grazed on leafy vegetables like a cow in the pasture. And I am not exaggerating. I would see him just take a bowl of lettuce, and just, or spinach, raw spinach. Just, I says, Dad, you don't eat vegetables, you graze.
Oh, leave me alone.
Yet he had high cholesterol, high blood pressure. He had Parkinson's and dementia. Mom didn't weigh 80 pounds wet. She was diabetic. She had migraines. All of them had arthritis. I got to tell you, out of the seven things, they gave me four that I know of. Still holding out on the other three. So your genetics goes all the way back to the garden where all things were corrupted. Now those are the basic things. Those are the normal things that everybody is going to be dealing with at some point in time or another. If you don't deal with any of those, it's like, wow. But how about if other things deeper, you know, a chromosome off or an added chromosome or something like that? It all goes back to the corruption. Here's the second thing. The child's defects could stem from the sins of the parents. That also has to be considered. Smoking, drinking, drug use, promiscuity, lifestyle choices, all of that can have an effect of causing a defect. I did not say that it is the reason. So it could be. The first one, that's the reason for everything that's bad. All right? So the first one is a 100% guarantee. The second one, maybe. Or let's go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, the first three verses. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's rather a sanctimonious question to ask, don't you think? I mean, let's just jump to conclusions. Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So the child's defects could stem from nobody's sins. Still, we go back to the original sin. I mean, that's always a given. But it could be that it's not because of anybody's sin. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair to a child to go through that. And wait a minute. Are we not all created by God? And does the Bible not tell us that God creates some vessels for honor and some for dishonor? Doesn't create all vessels for the same purpose. Ultimately, we are created for God's purpose, created God's way for God's purpose. I'm not going to tell you that I understand that. I've not had to sit down with a parent that has had a child that they were surprised and this child had some sort of defect or problem or whatever. I've never had to try to provide them help and encouragement and hope and all of that. But I can tell you that we have a righteous, holy God who doesn't make mistakes. And though I don't understand why God would allow that to happen, I can't give a good answer as to why this is happening. I can point you to a God that doesn't make mistakes. And someday, we'll understand. Now that takes a tremendous amount of faith to be able to say, okay, I'm going to just trust God. I mean, parents with a completely healthy child that grows up and just flourishes and blossoms and does great things and everything else, they have their own issues and they go, oh, wow, why, Lord, why this, why that? Imagine the whys that the parent must ask that has the child with the problems and to say, I've got to trust God. And I will trust him wholeheartedly. Here's the second point tonight. The first one of this was that God has made us. The second thing, babies are not innocent. Babies are not innocent. I mean, we look at that cute little cuddly thing. Oh, they're so cute. They're so squishy. They're so innocent. No, they're not. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible tells us, "For wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." David affirms this back in Psalm chapter 51. In Psalm 51, you can turn there if you'd like, or just give me a second, I'll read it to you. Psalm 51 and verse 5. David says this of himself. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So that child, whether in the womb, whether birthed healthy, or birthed with some sort of physical or mental defect, that child is still guilty before God because the child's a human and had an earthly father. So there's nothing that changes that. They are still a sinner. Agreed? All right. Let's go to John chapter 3. Third point is this. To be saved, a person has to make a conscious, personal decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 36. The Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I say oftentimes, everybody is in heaven or hell for one reason and one reason only, and it's based on their choice, their decision of what they did with Jesus. They either believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved and are in glory in heaven, or they did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're in hell. So it all revolves around what a person did with Jesus. In John 1:12, John says simply, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." As many as received. A lost person has got to receive the gift of salvation that God has offered. How do you receive the gift of salvation? By grace through faith. A decision has got to be made when the individual calls upon Jesus to be saved. Can a baby do that? What about the kid in the womb? What about the individual who is born with a mental handicap? Oh, don't be so quick to answer that one. We'll come to that in a second. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2. We saw this verse a moment ago, but let's look at it again. Adam and Eve, when they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they are adults. We don't know how old they are, but we do know they're adults. Genesis 2:17, the Bible says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die." Okay? Go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1. And notice how some of the Israelites are described here. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 38. Deuteronomy 1, 38. "Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it. And they shall possess it. But as for you," you who did have the knowledge of good and evil, "but as for you, turn you and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." Those individuals who are still in the womb, stillborn, aborted, babies, toddlers. They don't have this knowledge of good and evil. They have no clue. They don't understand. They don't have the ability to understand. It's not that they're being rebellious. That comes later, right, as they grow up. They're not being rebellious. They have no ability. They can't. So that brings us to this next one that I said, don't be too quick. All those with mental or physical handicaps do not have the same level of disability. First of all, a physical handicap does not automatically mean a mental handicap. And a mental handicap, wow, try saying all this a few times. A mental handicap does not automatically mean that a person has inability to comprehend. Two words, shepherd's home. That's exactly what they're dealing with. They are dealing with individuals that have, I think, predominantly mental handicaps there. There's probably physical handicaps as well, but mostly the mental handicapped. And yet, how many of those individuals have come to know Christ as Savior? You say, well, how's that possible? Because the Lord said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. They have got the simplest, most childlike faith. Don't tell me they can't be saved. Well, they don't understand theology. Well, I got no news for you. I've met some folks that have been in church for 60, 70 years and still don't know theology. Well, they couldn't argue prophecy. They couldn't this, they couldn't that. We're talking about their salvation. And I tell you what, when we had the group that was here and they were able to give testimony of their salvation, and when we've had representatives and they've just shown video and the testimonies have been shared, they understood what was necessary to be saved. And they had trusted Christ as Savior. And boy, I tell you what, they loved their love for the Lord put me to shame. And I don't doubt for one second the salvation of those individuals that had mental handicaps. So all that have these disabilities are not in the same category as far as the amount of disability. So what we are talking about as we continue dealing with this question, we are dealing with those who would be, maybe the terminology would be severely handicapped, those who are severely mentally disabled, that cannot possibly understand. They just flat out do not have that ability. What about those individuals? Where are they going to be at if they were to die? Go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 21 to 23, David is in this spot where he had been confronted with his sin over with Bathsheba, this child that David and Bathsheba had made in a very illegitimate fashion. The Lord says, you're going to lose that child. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 21, then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Is there any doubt whatsoever that you have concerning David's salvation, and that David is in glory today? Well, he knew where his son was going. And by the way, it says he, so he knew where that son was going. He says, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. And so one day, David got to see that child. And you say, well, how old was it? I don't know. I'll save you some time. Don't write that question. I don't know. And I'll save you some more time. Don't ask anybody else because they don't know either. If they tell you with any certainty, they're lying. We can guess. All right, we can speculate. We have our ideas. Some people think, well, you know, Jesus was roughly 33 and a half years old when he was crucified, when he ascended. So if we're going to be like Christ, well, we're just all going to be 33 and a half. You know, some of us are going to have to grow up to it. Others of you get to back down to it. And okay, maybe. I don't know. Don't know what it's going to be. We just know that we'll be like him when we see him. So whatever that is, it's going to be good. Now, the question tonight, to answer this question, what about those individuals? I have no problem whatsoever stating unequivocally that I believe that those babies, whether it be an aborted child, stillborn, a baby that's died or a toddler that's died before they can understand the difference between good and evil, they can make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, or that individual who doesn't have the ability to make that decision. I believe that those individuals will be definitely in heaven. You say, but they're not saved. You're right. I read it, I don't know where I read this. I wish I could have found the source. They weren't saved. They were safe. Because of the goodness and the character of God. I read an article that kind of made me chuckle just because I like it when people aren't consistent. It was an interesting article from a Southern Baptist pastor who is Calvinistic. The true Calvinistic response to this would be to say, well, if the kid was elected to heaven, you know, they're going to go to heaven no matter what. If the kid was elected to hell, then they're going to go to hell no matter what. But he wrote this. He says, those who die outside the state of accountability go to heaven based on the election, redemption, regeneration, and mercy provided by God in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Blanket statement for all of those that would be in that category. The reason why he takes that approach that breaks from traditional Calvinism, you want to guess? He has his own mentally handicapped child. He has his own severely mentally handicapped child. And so therefore, why wouldn't he think that way? Tonight, we believe that man and woman was given the free will ability to choose or reject Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches. And every one of us sitting here tonight, you have already made your choice. If you have chosen to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, you are eternally secure. If you are sitting here tonight, you have made your choice against the Lord. You have rejected Christ as your Savior. That can change tonight. That can change tonight. And I hope that you would desire to know Christ as Savior. He wants to be your Savior. He desires to save your soul. Will you let Him? Consider something else as we close this out tonight. Since Roe versus Wade, 1973, 63.5 million babies have been aborted. And that is tragic. That is absolutely horrific. That's just murder. But there is good news. 63.5 million babies unborn were instantly with the Lord. Again, what state are they in? I don't know. I mean, they hadn't even been born yet. They were underdeveloped. I don't know what that eternal state's going to be or anything. They're in heaven. And you know what? Someday, there are ladies here, there's families here, your life has been touched by a loss of a child. Your life has been touched by a miscarriage. And it's been hard. But guess where that kid's at today? And you know what? Someday, you're going to see that child. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to see that child. And I think you're going to know that was your child. You're going to know it. We're going to know each other in heaven. Why wouldn't you know? Why wouldn't the Lord give you the ability to know that was yours? You have so many kids on the docket right now. How many more? How many more? We have an awesome God. And I don't know how in the world anybody could take any other position than that. Than to say that God takes care of those who cannot make a decision for Him. Tonight, as I look around, I don't see anybody in that condition. So that means you're on the hook. You're on the hook for the decision you make. And a lost person tonight needs to be the night of salvation before it's too late. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed tonight, you have the ability. You have the ability tonight to understand the simple gospel message that Jesus Christ died on a cross because you're a sinner. And He paid the price in His blood because that's what was necessary. And that He died on the cross, He was buried, and He rose again. You have the ability to understand that. You may not understand all the theology that goes behind it, but you don't have to. You just understand the basic facts and believe the basic facts. You believe that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came and died on a cross for your sins and was buried in a tomb and rose again from the grave. And He loves you so much that He wants to save your soul tonight. Would you call on His name this evening? Would you be willing to pray, Lord, that is exactly what I believe tonight. I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus. I confess that I believe Jesus Christ is who He said He is. I believe that Jesus died for me, was buried, and rose again. And I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me. If you prayed something like that tonight, you see, I've meant that. I truly mean that. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? And Father, thank You, Lord God. Thank You so much for loving us. Thank You for the plan of salvation. Thank You for something so simple that a child can understand it. And even somebody that has some mental disabilities. Lord, I also thank You for just the overshadowing love and kindness and grace that You show to those who haven't got the ability. They can't understand good and evil. They can't understand a decision to be made. It's just not in their ability to do. But thank You, Lord, for grace that overshadows that. And we ask it tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen.